I've titled this message, The Battle for Your Mind. That's Philippians 4, starting in verse 8. And like I said, God willing, we'll finish the book of Philippians today, and next week we'll start into the epistle of Paul to the Colossians, the church in Colossae. And so let's lift up this evening to the Lord and ask Him to bless this Bible study. Father, we do thank You for the opportunity to study Your Word. And so, like always, we come together with our hearts prepared and ready to hear from You, Father. Teach us concerning Your kingdom. Lord, teach us to love more, to have more mercy, more grace. Father, I pray that we would be people that love one another, edify one another. Lord, move tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a battle for your mind. What do I mean? Well, your body and your flesh are at war with one another, and whichever one wins has control of you. Whether your flesh wins or whether your spirit wins, they control the person. I like it explained this way. I like word pictures. And so I like it, your body or your flesh is like an 80-pound pit bull. And his name is Happy. Your spirit is like an 80-pound German shepherd. And his name is Holy. And you have to walk these two dogs. And these two dogs have to eat. And so Happy's diet, he likes the latest movies. He likes ESPN. Happy likes, that one Sports Illustrated issue in the summer. He likes that. He likes Facebook. He likes Xbox. He likes Oprah. If anybody likes Oprah, Happy does. And so some of these things in and of themselves aren't bad. But that is Happy's diet. Holy's diet, he likes a good worship song. You know, while you're driving in your car and that worship, and you just get into the Spirit and you're praising the Lord. Holy likes that. Holy likes fellowshipping with the family of faith. You know, encouraging one another, edifying one another. Holy likes those things. Holy likes a good Bible study. Holy likes a prayer and communion with his God in the midnight watch. You know what I mean? Late at night, the Holy Spirit wakes you up, and now it's time to commune with him, with our Lord, and it's sweet communion. That is Holy's diet. You have Happy, an 80-pound pit bull, that's your flesh. You have Holy, an 80-pound German shepherd, that's your spirit. But if you're not careful, these dogs change. If you continue to feed Happy and not feed Holy, listen, they change. If you keep feeding Happy, he changes from an 80-pound pit bull to a 200-pound mastiff. And now all of a sudden he's strong, he's fed. But if you neglect Holy, he changes from an 80-pound German shepherd, and now he's a 5-pound chihuahua. And now you have to walk these two dogs, and you're walking them, and guess which one's controlling you? Happy is controlling you, and he takes you wherever you want to go. But because you're a Christian, all of a sudden, after a while, you get sick of it, and then you look at Happy, and he's doing whatever he wants, and you look over at Holy, and you say, hey, can't you do anything about him? And he's like, yo quiero Taco Bell. That's all he can say. He can't do anything. Listen, whatever you ponder, that eventually you will practice. Whatever you ponder, that eventually you will practice. It's unfortunate that in our culture, most of the things, will feed Happy and not Holy. I heard a statistic a couple weeks ago. It says that the average person is bombarded with about 1,500 advertisements every single day. That's with billboards, that's with magazines, digital display on the internet, commercials, 1,500 advertisements every day. And most of them are designed to feed happy and not holy. Now, I looked at statistics from the Florida State University. They did a study. Now, listen to this. They said, according to just 1 hour of primetime TV, a typical primetime hour of TV, 1.6 references to intercourse, 1.2 references to rape and prostitution, 4.7 sexual innuendos, 1.8 suggestive gestures. TV characters talk about sex or display sexual behavior 15 times an hour or once every 4 minutes, and kids are watching. Listen, there is a battle for your mind, and whichever one you entertain, that's the one that is going to control you. And that's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 8, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. These do, and the God of peace will be with you." And so there's eight things in these few verses that Paul says to think hard about. That's what meditate means. Meditate on these things. And so oftentimes people will say, "Carlos, should I do this or should I go there?" I don't know. The best thing to do is go to Philippians 4:8. And now compare the things that you're going to do or the places that you're going to go. And then you can say, is it true? Is it noble? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it a good report? Is it praiseworthy? If it is, do it. Go. If it isn't, then it's time to pray about it. "Carlos, can Christians dance?" Some can, some can't. I don't know. But is it lovely? Is it pure? Is it a good report? You know, there's a lot of dancing in the Bible, but there's not this dancing that we see on TV. What's her name? Syrie Myrie, whatever her name is. Myra Syrie, whatever. She's That's not the kind of dancing that's in the Bible. But whatever's lovely, whatever's pure, whatever's true. Paul says to think hard about what is true. Think hard about what is true. And so the question is, what is true? Listen, I like this saying, right thinking leads to right living, or true thinking leads to true living. And so the question, what is true? Well, you can jot it down. I'll read it to you. What is true is this, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Paul writing to the Corinthian church, he says this, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That is true. What is that? Well, he took my spot and I took his spot. What's that? Well, it's called the great exchange. Jesus is lovely. Jesus is pure. He is righteous. He is holy. He is all these things. And me, I'm impure. I'm unrighteous. I'm unholy, but Jesus took my spot and took those things, and I took his spot. That's an amazing exchange. That is an amazing deal. I'm in the car business, and I work for Carrera Motors. We sell Porsches and BMWs. We sell all these cars, and everybody's looking for a great deal, right? Man, there's no greater deal than this, that you're dirty, filthy sin, your unrighteousness, your unpurity. Jesus said, "I will trade you for my righteousness, my purity, my holiness, and that can be yours, and I'll take what's yours. What a deal. And I can't imagine. This morning I woke up early and I started thinking about that exchange, that deal, and I thought, how could anybody pass that up? When we explain it that way, how can anybody say no? You're a sinner. You know that you're a sinner. You know the things that you've done. Pete, you know the things that you've done that nobody else has done, nobody else knows you did. And God says, I'll take it all away. You can be absolutely clean, and I'll take your sin. And Paul says, whatever things are true, meditate on those things. That is true. I want to read you something else that is just an amazing verse to me. It's really spoken to me over the last couple years. You can jot it down. It's 1 John 4:17. Now listen to this. He says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. Now listen, I want to read it again. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Because as he is a present active participle, now he is, as he is now, so are you and me in this world. That is an amazing thing. Jesus is holy. Jesus is righteous. Jesus is the beloved of the Father. Jesus is accepted by the Father. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. That's how God sees us. That is amazing. And if we can take that from an intellectual point of view to a practical, experiential, it'll change our lives. Because that's how God sees me. That's not how others may see me. That's not how my family that knows me may see me. That's how God sees me. As he is, so are we in this world. That's amazing to me. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the good news we can share. You know, there's so many people out there, and I talk about it all the time, that are just hurting, they're lonely, they're crushed, they're scarred, they're just devastated. They need somebody to talk to. They want to go to church. They want to have fellowship. They feel like they can't because they're dirty, they're unclean. People tell them that, and God says, no, 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 no. You come to me, and I'll make the great exchange. I'll take all that from you, and I'll give you righteousness and holiness and purity and loveliness, all those things. And the people would just say yes if somebody would just tell them. And Paul says, whatever things are true. Listen, truth destroys anxiety. It destroys worry. Why? Because he says we can have boldness in the day of judgment. Why can we have boldness in the day of judgment? Here's why. Because we know how God sees us. If he sees me righteous, if he sees me pure, if he sees me holy, I can have boldness in the day of judgment that I'm not going to be judged because I had the great exchange with Jesus Christ. Wow. I can get on an airplane now and fly and not worry about crashing because I didn't live my life right. And if I crashed on an airplane, you know, I used to do that. I used to not want to get on an airplane because I didn't have a good week. I didn't have a good month. I might not have had a good year. And I don't want to go because I know the way I've been. And God might be mad at me. And if that plane goes down, I don't have time to repent. We can have boldness. That truth destroys anxiety, it destroys worry, it destroys fear. Because he loves us so very much. He loves us. When we walk out of here knowing our stance in Christ, our judicial standing in the Father through Jesus Christ. Now listen, people always say, Carlos, be careful because you're giving people license to sin. No. We are dead to sin, Paul says in Romans. How are we who are dead in sin live any longer in it? We can't. We think we have to, but we don't have to. We're dead to sin. Sin is dead to us. In Corinthians, Paul says that God doesn't impute sin unto us. So if we do sin, it's not onto our account. It's onto Jesus' account. And that doesn't make us sin more. It makes us sin less because we know we're clean. We don't want to get dirty. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. We are dead to sin. It's not that it'll make us sin more. It'll help us to sin less. Romans 6:14, listen to this. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. It's grace that allows sin not to have dominion over you anymore. It's the law that says you're dirty. The law says you're dirty, you're dirty, you're dirty, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. Grace says you're clean, you're clean, you're clean, you're clean. The law says, demands. Grace provides, it provides, it provides strength to not have to sin. It's amazing, this gospel. It's amazing, this gospel of grace. Paul says, whatever things are true, think hard about these things. Meditate on these things. There is nothing by accident in the Gospels. Jesus didn't do anything. You know, he had his 12 apostles, but he had his three main guys. Who are they? Peter, James, and John, right? They are always with him. When he went somewhere to pray, Peter, James, and John were there. There's a reason why they were in his inner circle. He doesn't do anything by accident. Peter means stone. James means replace. John means grace. Peter means stone. James, Yaakov, the supplanter, the replacer. James means grace. The stone, the law, is replaced by grace. And Jesus had them all with him, all wherever he went. It's a message that the stone is replaced by grace. Law is replaced by grace. And grace breaks the bonds of sin. I read a story a little bit ago about a guy that came back from the war. And he made two tours or three tours. And then he came back and he was at the train station and he was no longer in the military. He's at the train station, but there from a distance, he sees his old commanding officer, his CO, come towards him. And he said, all of a sudden, when I saw him, I stood up straight and I started, yes, sir, no, sir, when I talked to him. And my commanding officer said, hey, listen, you're no longer under my authority. You don't have to say yes, sir, no, sir. You don't have to stay straight. You don't. And he thought, man, that's what sin does. Sin is your old commanding officer. And all of a sudden you think that you have to obey him. You have to say yes or no, sir. But you're no longer under their authority. You're dead to sin. You know, in the old Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey Circus, how they would train elephants so they wouldn't go on rampages. They would get them when they were little, and then they would tie a big old chain to them and then a stake in the ground, and that little elephant would try to get away and try to get away and try to get away, and he couldn't, and he would be raised that way with that chain around his leg, and he couldn't get away. But when he got older and bigger, where he can really do some damage, they would take that chain off. And they would just wrap a little rope, a little string around his leg, and he would stay there, and he wouldn't move when that was there because he didn't think he can go anywhere. When he, in reality, he can just walk away because he thought he was still chained when he wasn't. And the gospel is this: you're no longer chained to sin. Satan doesn't want you to know that you can just walk away. You're no longer bound. Sin has no longer dominion over you. And now we're free to walk with the Lord. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That was right after he saved that woman caught in adultery. Remember John chapter 8? She was caught in adultery, and they came. They told Jesus, we're going to stone her. What do you say? Moses says stone her. And you know all the, you know, Jesus got down on the ground and wrote on the, well, a lot of people say dirt, but I don't think there was dirt. I've been to Israel, and in the temple, when they had it going, it was spotless. And they didn't have dirt on the temple ground. It was rock, and it was marble. It was absolutely clean. As a matter of fact, before they went into the temple, they had to take ceremonial baths. So when they went into the temple, it was absolutely clean. There was no dirt on that ground. But it said that Jesus went down and wrote on the ground. And he was saying, listen, when was the last time the finger of God wrote on a stone? He was saying, listen, you are trying to tell me about the law of Moses. I wrote the Ten Commandments. Now that's conjecture, that's my opinion, but I think that's what happened. Because there was no dirt in the temple. And then they left one by one, threw their stones down. They left one by one, and Jesus said, woman, where are those that condemn you? He said, there are none. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. I love that. The church has it backwards. They say, go sin no more, and then we won't condemn you. But Jesus said, no. First, you realize there is no condemnation, and then you're free to go and sin no more. Condemnation propels and propitiates sin. When you're not sin conscious, when there's no condemnation, then you're not sin conscious, you're Jesus conscious. And now you can serve him. You're free. And so that is truth. As a matter of fact, as I was looking at these things, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, pure, lovely, that's Jesus. That's the characteristics of Jesus. Jesus is truth. Jesus is noble. Jesus is just. Jesus is pure. Jesus is lovely. Jesus has a good report. Jesus is virtue. Jesus is praiseworthy. I love that. So what do? Well, we focus hard about these things, about Jesus. We meditate on you. That's why I tell somebody, oftentimes the Lord blesses me with the opportunity to share the gospel at work or at the grocery store or wherever I'm at. The Lord opens the door and I share the gospel. And from time to time, somebody will say, yes, I want to accept Jesus Christ. So I lead them to the Lord right there. And I don't give them a list of do's and don'ts, you know, you can't do this. I just say, listen, fall in love with Jesus. Now you're clean. Now you're pure. Now you're righteous. Now fall in love with Jesus. Keep your eyes with Jesus because listen to this. The Holy Spirit does a good job cleaning people up. We're not Holy Spirit juniors running around telling people what to do. The Holy Spirit does a good job doing that. Point them to Jesus. Those are the things. Jesus is truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is noble. That means esteem or honorable. Honorable. I don't know if you saw that on Facebook. 92-year-old man jumps in front of a little girl when the horse was ready to... Did you see that video? It was amazing. It happened just last week. It was at a racetrack, and this little girl was here. A horse got out of the way, and it was just stampeding, and there was this little girl, and this horse was just going to plow into her, and this 92-year-old man jumps in front of the girl and shields her. That horse barrels into him, and now he spends a week or two in the hospital. Listen, that is noble. That is honorable. Jesus is honorable. He sunk into human flesh and took the pain and the punishment for you and me. Jesus is noble. Jesus is just. Just means right. Jesus is just. Therefore, if Jesus is right, listen to this, we're right. As he is, so are we in this world. We are right. You say, You don't know what I've done the last couple weeks. I don't care what you've done the last. If you're a born-again Christian and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you are right. You are right. As he is, so are you in this world. Jesus is pure. Purity means there's no contamination. Jesus has no contamination. That's why he was able to die on the cross for us. I often have, you know, I love talking theology with my friends. I love it. It just iron sharpens iron, and this guy has this opinion, and this guy has this opinion, and we bounce it off each other. I love it. Jesus is purity. He has no contaminants. That's why he was able to die as the Lamb of God. And people say, why is Jesus able to die in our sin? Because he held all of the Ten Commandments. Listen, that's not why he can die for you and me. If you were born today, or if you were born and never sinned, you still would be a sinner. Why? Because you were born into sin, of corruptible seed. Listen to this. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. What is he saying? Well, listen, you and I have all been born of corruptible seed from our fathers and our fathers and our fathers and our fathers, from all the way into Noah, through Noah, all the way up to Adam. Why? Because he sinned. And now sin entered the world. And now everybody born of human seed has been born of corruptible seed. If you were born and never sinned, you'd still be a sinner and you would still need a Savior. And now Paul says that we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Jesus was born not of human father, but his father, incorruptible seed. We're now born of incorruptible seed. Now we're holy. Now we're pure. That's why the virgin birth is so attacked today, because they say if Jesus is born of an earthly father, he is corruptible. He can't die for our sins. But he wasn't, so he could. He was pure. Jesus is pure. I love that. 10th of Nisan on the Jewish calendar. Exodus chapter 12, God tells them, this is what we want you to do from now on every year since you left Egypt. Just to commemorate what God did in Egypt, how he got you out of Egypt with the Passover lamb. He says, on the 10th of Nisan, you are to get a lamb and bring it into your house. And for 4 days, you are to inspect it and see if there's any blemish. See if it's any impurities. When you realize that it's pure, then you would take it to the high priest on the 14th of Nisan, that's Passover, and he will slaughter it for your sins. It has to be pure. And then Josephus tells us, well, on the 10th of Nisan, 32 AD, April 6, 32 AD, the 10th of Nisan, Jesus comes down the Mount of Olives. We talked about that. Now the Lamb of God is coming into the house of Israel. And as that Jesus is coming down the Mount of Olives, all the families around Israel are bringing in the little lamb into their house. And for 4 days, these families are inspecting it, see if there's any blemish, any wrinkle. And for 4 days, Jesus was inspected by the lawyers and the Sadducees and Pharisees. And they were trying to trick him and to see if there's any, but they couldn't. He was pure. And on the 14th of Nisan, the families would take this little lamb to the high priest in the temple. The priest would sacrifice it. And at Passover in 32 AD, April 6th, there was, Josephus said, 250,000 lambs being slaughtered, and you can hear them bleeding throughout all of Jerusalem, and the blood was running from the temple down the temple stairs into the Kidron Valley, and you can hear them screaming. At the same time as they were sacrificing these lambs, they were sacrificing the Lamb of God, and as the little lambs were screaming, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that great transfer took place when God took my sin and your sin and placed it on Jesus and took Jesus' purity and righteousness and placed it on us. And Jesus cried out, why? As the first time in his human existence, the fellowship with the Father is separated because of my sin and your sin. Jesus is pure. Paul says, meditate on these things. Jesus is lovely. He's acceptable. That's what it means to the Father. And so we're acceptable to the Father. Jesus has a good report. Carlos, I don't have a good report. Well, go ask God about you, and he'll give you a good report. Jesus has virtue. That means pleasing to God. It also means power or a force coming from the Holy Spirit. And so do we. We just have to grab it. Jesus is praiseworthy. And so Paul says, meditate on these things, and the love of God for us comes into focus, and that kills fear, it kills worry, it kills anxiety. Why? Because, listen, as he is, so are we in this world. You think the Father is going to let Jesus go hungry? No. You think the Father is going to turn his back on Jesus? No. You think the Father is going to let Jesus just go under? No. As he is, so are we in this world. You see, when we grasp the Father's love for us, it kills fear, it kills worry, it kills anxiety. And God says, I have these things, these blessings for you. You just have to grab them. He's not going to force it on them. He's not going to force it. He says, take it. You can take it. Paul says, meditate on these things. And then when you grab it, it brings contentment. Look at what Paul says in verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I love Paul's attitude, and I've been praying for that same attitude. No matter what happened to Paul, he was content. He was at peace. Why? Because he meditated on God's love for him. I love that. And nobody, not too many people, have gone through what Paul had gone through. He says, 5 times I took 40 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned and left for dead. 4 times I was shipwrecked. 1 time I was left a night and a day floating in the deep. I was hungry often. And how many times was he in prison? And he says, no matter what state I'm in, I'm going to be content and I'm going to be at peace. That's amazing kind of attitude that Paul portrays. Listen, I want to say this with all due respect and gentleness. It is unbecoming for a Christian, for a child of God, to be a whiner. It is unbecoming. I call them dump trucks. You know, these dump trucks. The how you doing? I'm doing okay, but and they dump all this stuff on you. And then you go around like that. And then next day, how you doing? Fine. Boom. And all this garbage they dump on you. They go to somebody else. How you doing? Oh, fine. Boom. And everybody just has all this garbage. And listen, it's okay to come to people and say, you know, I need help in prayer. But it's unbecoming to a Christian to be a whiner. It is unbecoming. Man, I'm going long. I'll go fast, I promise. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. God has our back. Paul says, I've learned to be hungry and I've learned to have a lot of stuff. In all things, I am content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What a witness that is when we can just say, wake up in the morning and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't care what I'm looking at. I don't care what obstacles. I don't care what giants are facing me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What a witness when your friends know that you're a Christian and they see you go through this, but you have this countenance, you have this confidence in God that you say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then you go forward and those people are saying, I want that. I want what they have. And you can say, it's Jesus. It's Jesus that I have that. That gives me that confidence. And so Paul says, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. And then he moved a little farther. I'll go fast, I promise. He says, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. I indeed, I have all and abound. I am full and having received from Epaphroditus the things that you sent from me, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And you know what? This is the proof text. This is the context. If anybody wants to speak on giving, this is what they go. You know, the giving, and God will supply all your needs. I am not going to do that. Listen, I'm not one that says I don't think that you have to give 10%. I don't think the Bible teaches you have to give 10%. I think you give whatever the Holy Spirit gives, what puts on your heart. That's it. My pastor, Pastor Chuck, he just died a few weeks ago. He always said, wherever God guides, he provides. That's why I don't have to, and I never had to, stand in the pulpit and beg for money. I never had to do it, and I never will, because God stirs the hearts of the people. That's why I say, here at the Bridge, we don't take an offering at all, but we pray that the Lord just stirs your hearts in the givings of tithes and offerings, and so there's an agape box. But that is it. Whatever. Is there a 10% requirement? No. I don't think so. If the Lord says 5%, it's 5%. If he says 20, it's 20. But God's going to bless. Wherever God guides, he provides. And that's all I got to say about that. And so look at verse 21. He says, greet every saint in Jesus Christ. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I love that, and we'll close with that. But he says, but especially those who are in Caesar's household. Remember when we started this letter to the Philippians? Paul is now in prison for the gospel. He's getting beaten. He's probably bloody. And he says, I want you to know, brethren, that what happened to me has actually happened for the furtherance of the gospel, that it has even become obvious to the prison guards, the palace guards, that my chains are in Christ. Why? Because he's leading these guards to the Lord. So much so, listen to this. When he's saying goodbye, I think he kind of threw it in. He says, but especially those of Caesar's household. What's that? Caesar? The king? Yeah. The Lord throws him into prison. He starts preaching the gospel of grace. Guard after guard gets saved. The palace guards, don't you know that they have families, that it spreads, that they have friends, that it even goes into Caesar's household, and even those in Caesar's household get saved? And he says, I want you to know that what happened to me is for the furtherance of the gospel. So we don't have to. Whatever happens to us, we can say, okay, Lord, I'm in this situation. What do you want me to do? I know this is for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God will be glorified. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time we have studying your word. I pray that it would sink into our hearts, that we would be people of faith, that we would be people that have confidence in your love towards us, that we would be people that would meditate on these things, Father, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.